We'll begin this evening with a review, and this time it's not fill in the letter, but the questions are open-ended, so I'd appreciate your involvement in answering these. What are the two sides of authority? This goes way back. Two aspects of authority we might think of.
Right and power.
Okay, the right and or power to command or to rule, and we think of God in that situation, or we think of those who have been delegated authority. The other side would be that when you're under someone's authority, then seeking authority is seeking the right to act, whether it be by obligation or duty or liberty. All right, so those two things, acting by instruction or approval of the rightful ruler. When we're concerned with God's authority, we're concerned with what? Maybe if we could think about Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23, when Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven," that's a clue. And then he says, "Many will say to me in that day, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out many demons," so on. In your name, we talked about what that means, by his authority. And he said, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." I never knew you. "You who practice lawlessness." So to be concerned with his authority, or to be concerned with doing things in his name, we're concerned with his law. We're concerned with his law and his instruction and his rule, and what that means, what I must do and what I can do. In one of the lessons, we talked about whether God's silence should be interpreted by us as consent. No. And the answer was no. God's silence does not give consent. And then we had a lesson about the inductive method. And there are two parts of that really that go together. Two things that are required for the inductive method of looking at the scriptures. And I believe the scriptures teach this method, the use of this method, is to, yes, gather all the information and, yes, and harmonize all that information. Gather all the facts and harmonize them. Then there are four particular things that we spoke of being included in gathering all the facts. Of course, we don't reject anything about what God said, but when we're thinking of statements, I'll start us off with that. We look at statements and commands, and either one of those could be prohibitive, or they could be positive. A positive command to do something. Also, we talked about, okay, approved examples, and then necessary conclusions. Yes, statements, commands, approved examples, and necessary conclusions. Then, more recently, we've talked about this. When God's word is specific with a specific instruction, do we have the right to make that generic, to broaden it, in other words? No, we don't have that right. We don't have that authority. When God's word is generic, that is, when something is generally stated as a command, does it authorize the specifics that would come within that generic? For example, go into all the world and teach the gospel. You could look at go in regard to method is generic. It's a fairly generic command to go. So are the specifics within that authorized by it? That is, go by bus, go by train, go by car. That's what we mean by that question. When God's word is generic, does it authorize the specifics of that generic? And we'll bring up some charts again to remind ourselves of what we're talking about there. And then finally, last week, what does the word expedient mean? Expedient. Maybe you could think of several synonyms. One would be helpful or advantageous, but we saw that really that you could boil it down to some of these key words, something that is helpful or profitable in expediting or carrying out a command. Something helpful or profitable in carrying out the command. And we looked at that, but we'll do a little bit of review with that this week because I know several have been out. Are there any thoughts or comments before we go on? All right, so, okay, this one, final one. An expedient must first be what?
Lawful.
Lawful. Must be lawful. Must be within the realm of what's authorized. So, roadmap as far as where we are in this class. We are in this... when is an example binding? We're going to hand that out in a few minutes, but before we do that, we'll just wrap up some thoughts on expediency. But before we do that, let's back up just a little bit and think about generic and specific. Here is a command which we understand by necessary conclusion applies to us today. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. The command to be baptized is specific as far as an action is concerned. The action is immersion. It's not sprinkling. It's not pouring. But the instruction to be baptized is generic as far as to which water. Which water is not specified. Fresh water, salt water. Be baptized. A pond, river, pool. And we're going to talk about that some more through these lessons. But then there's another aspect here. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That'd be specific, in the name of Jesus Christ. But here's another specific, for the remission of sins. For the remission of sins is very specific. We've mentioned this already, but there are religious groups that say you're saved before you're baptized, but to be added to that particular denomination, then you need to be baptized. Is that? That's a different specific, isn't it, than this specific? It's a different reason. It's a different purpose. This is a different purpose for which to be baptized. Okay. Any thoughts or comments on that? This is really another way of looking at this chart. Only this is a different subject here. Thought I had. But if we were to look at free will giving, on the first day of the week, is an authorized thing. It's something we must do. It's a specific, though, in a general class of how we put together a collection. How would we assemble a collection? Or how would we collect money? Or how would we get together a fund of money to be used for an authorized work that the church is authorized to do? Well, some might operate a business, a farm, solicit money, maybe have a car wash or raffle or something like that. These are other methods, other specifics of this general class, of which this specific is a member of. We don't have the right to broaden this specific to this general and then just go do any of these other specifics. However, when we're told to lay by in store on the first day of the week, we're not told what the medium of those funds need to be. And right now we use something that's paper currency that's supposed to mean something, right? Means less than it meant. But that's cash. We have coins. There's checks. They're legal tender. They're funds. And so we think about giving on the first day of the week. This is generic as far as the medium of what you're giving, right? Could we say that you could give clothing if we were collecting for needy saints who were in need of clothing, the necessities of life, and we have someone here, let's say, who doesn't have that, or some, you know, could you collect it as clothes? Maybe we need to go think about that. Well, what happened in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5? in the early days. They sold their property and they brought the funds and laid them at the apostles' feet. I don't know that that's... I don't want to open a can of worms. I guess you can go chew on that one.
I would say no, that you can't just give clothing. That would be separate from what you're giving to the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, that you, there's nothing wrong with helping another brother out.
Right.
But our commandment is to lay by in store.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say we need to, you know, give the money, the funds, and have the clothing be a separate issue.
Okay. Any other thoughts? Collection for needy saints was the example in 1 Corinthians 16. The examples in Acts 4 and 5 were, again, needy saints. And they sold, and then they brought the proceeds. Anyway. Collection method. We could have a basket. We could pass it. We could all walk up here. I don't see that as expedient, but it could be done. I know people to stand around, I've heard, to stand around a table and partake of the Lord's Supper. It was a small group to stand around the Lord's Supper and partake of it. They weren't trying to be weird or anything. That's just what their custom was. They weren't trying to introduce something different just for novelty, is what I'm trying to say. But we also learn that it's a day of the week. First day of the week. Days other than the first day of the week, that's another specific. It's not authorized. But if we go over here in this column, this command, as far as giving on the first day of the week, is to the Corinthians, is generic as to time. There's nothing in there about time. And so time is a specific that's... Any of these times would be authorized, would they not? Unless there's something we can find. I know nothing in the New Testament that would say regarding the time of day, regarding that. We do this all the time in everyday life, don't we? And we looked at the example of milk, giving the son the order to go buy milk at the store when we started this. This is really just another way of taking things. You notice I've got authorized, not authorized, or authorized specifics, but this is just another way of laying that out in maybe a chart, in this flow chart form, to help see specifics and then things that are within that because there is no specific about this. It's generic as to time of day, but it's specific as to day of the week. Any thoughts? Then we're going to go on to just a review of lesson 10 on expediency, because like I said, maybe 40%, 30% were here. But yeah, the reason we looked at this lesson, and this is really a really closely connected with the idea of that last column we're looking at, specifics that are authorized. But we want to say in the start, sometimes people want to justify doing a thing religiously by saying it's an expedient. And a thing may be justified because it's an expedient. But we need to understand what really is an expedient in determining and determine what is and what is not. Just as an example, someone might say it's expedient to sprinkle this disabled person instead of baptize them because it'd be easier to get them in the water. It's going to be difficult to get them in the water, so we'll sprinkle them. And that's expedient, advantageous, or helpful. Of course, what's the problem with it? It's not first lawful, so it cannot be. Likewise, but do you know how did sprinkling come about? What I've read, how did it come about in this? Was it the second or third century? Sick people. They deemed it advantageous to sprinkle them instead of baptize them because of their fever or whatever was going on. That's human reasoning, isn't it? It's expedient to organize a missionary society in order to spread the gospel more effectively. This is something that could be said regarding missionary society, but the problem we would see is that the only thing authorized is for the local church to be the organization. Yes?
When you go to a disabled person and you sprinkle them instead of baptizing them, I don't recall that there has to be only one person in the water to baptize them. Could we not have four or five people in there holding this person?
It'd be certainly fine. And Philip went down into the water with the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. They both went down into the water. Yeah.
I mean, there's ways to do these things if you really want to stick to the scriptures and do it the way we are commanded to do it.
God's not
ways to get it done.
That's right. God's not given us anything we cannot do. That if He expects us to do it, we can do it. So what we said regarding expedience is that expediency is a Bible concept, and we looked at several scriptures that use the word expedient, and we came away with this, and that is that expedient means helpful or profitable in expediting or carrying out a command. And I really need to refer to my notes here on that. Find them. I don't know that I have them handy. But there were some truths regarding expedience that we looked at. The first one was that in order for something to be expedient, it must first be lawful. And expedients are things that are helpful. There are things that are, of course, first lawful, but also helpful. There are things that edify and do not tear down. And don't violate conscience, for example. There are several aspects we looked at in Lesson 10. And then we talked about things that are expedient and things that are not expedient. And just to go on, let's just look at this. We've already seen this chart, but Noah was ordered to make an ark out of gopher wood. He was ordered to build a specific type of vessel, not a rowboat, not a sailboat, etc., but an ark. But regarding building the ark, making an ark, he was given dimensions and things like that, but he was given nothing concerning the tools. But he was told to make, and to make requires tools. Hands, parts. And so the authorized thing, make, is generic regarding tools. These are specifics then that are authorized. We could also call them expedients. Noah may have found that baling wire is not expedient in this case. And so he's not going to use baling wire. But is it authorized? Yes. He may find, you know, so on with different tools. Let's go on and look at this one then. For us, we're told to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing or speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is a particular music. We said then, as far as music is concerned, it's singing. It's not entirely instrumental. It's not sing plus instrument. It's singing. But let's go over here. As far as singing is concerned, the method to sing the same song, this is a necessity in order to teach one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But what method? Memorize, print the songs, project them overhead. What's expedient? I can tell you what's expedient at home. It's not expedient to break out an overhead projector and put a song up so that we can sing a song together. That's not expedient. It's authorized, but it's not expedient. And so I think that helps us to go on and think about this. Memorize books, overhead displays, handouts. These are all specifics authorized by the command to sing, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But is memorizing the psalms expedient, if not all can memorize a psalm? I doubt that's an expedient way, generally, in a large group of people, and with a large number of psalms like we pick from, to memorize them. That's not expedient. It's authorized. Memorizing is authorized, but it would not be expedient if all cannot memorize a psalm. It wouldn't be expedient at home if we all wanted to sing Jesus Loves Me, but three of us don't know all the words, and it's not expedient to just sing it from memory. So we're operating in a realm of choice when we're talking about expedience, but they must first be lawful. But then it's a matter of choice regarding what is the most helpful and advantageous way to do something. And I think that's the best way to think about expedience. And to think about it in respect to just singing. It's easy to understand here. So we consider the principle of expedience to determine the most advantageous method when we're authorized to do so. Does anyone have any comments before we go on? Well then, two more things. Use of instruments in worship to God. Someone will say, well, we'll sing and play an instrument of music, and the instrument actually helps. It's advantageous. It helps with, and it's profitable to our singing. But what's wrong with that? It's not authorized. And why is it not authorized? And not because it said don't use an instrument, but we were told what kind of music is told to sing. And we don't have the right to then say sing is a specific of music, so we can do any kind of music, any other specific kind of music. Do you see how we're jumping out of that specific back to general and now authorizing, trying to authorize something, some other specific? So what's the problem? The New Testament command to sing is specific as to type of music. Instrumental music is another type of music. It's a different specific. Within the general class of music, it's not authorized, it's not lawful, and in order for a thing to be expedient, it must first be lawful. Number two, and the last one then, using the church's funds to care for non-saints. Using the church's funds to help needy non-saints will expedite, that is, be advantageous to our being able to teach them the gospel. In other words, if we'll go spend money to help needy saints in a foreign country who need medical care, then we'll use the church's funds to provide medical care for them, and while providing medical care, this gives us the opportunity to teach them the gospel. Or we'll establish a school just of secular learning so that we can teach the English language and we can teach some other things that are useful in life. They'll also give us an opportunity to teach them the gospel. Well, what's the problem? Well, the New Testament teaching of the church, helping the needy, is specific to needy saints. The needy of the world, this is getting technical, but it doesn't have to be this technical. But the needy of the world are a different specific within the general class of needy people. God gave the specific needy saints. And the needy of the world are different specific. They're not authorized, not lawful. To be an expedient, a thing must first be lawful. And then you could talk about how this isn't, it's not a work of the church. You cannot find it being a work of the church to help the needy of the world. Is it a work of the individual, though? Yeah. Yes. By way of our relationship to our fellow human man, a human being, men and women, of compassion and concern for others. But that's different, and that's why we do want to have a lesson on the individual and the church, because I think sometimes those issues cross over into a study of authority. So any Any comments or additions? Or
I just think of Matthew 28 regarding the world and the responsibility that we, as you know, a Christian individual and the church has, and that is to teach them the word. That's how we are to bring them in. Yeah, you feed them the word,
word of God.
Spiritual word of God, and not mm-hmm. you know, it's almost right. like you're bribing them, say, here's some food, or you know, now let me teach you. That's not the pattern. That's not gonna create or develop a Christian.
And that's a good thing to point out, because that's another approach that people use, but that is not the approach the apostles use. It's not the approach of any example in the New Testament to try to draw people to the gospel. And you think, we've just been through Acts, and that's a book of actions, some of the actions of some of the apostles. But can we think of any case where anything carnal or secular was used to try to draw people to hear the gospel of Christ? I can't think of a case. But even if I could think of a case individually, would it authorize a church to fund such a way? In other words, listen, of course, if we want to teach our neighbor, we may have him over for dinner. Is that to butter him up so he'll accept the gospel better? No, it's not buttering him up so he accepts the gospel better. That's establishing a social relationship with him as a neighbor so that you can talk with him and hear him and he can hear you. But anyway, yeah, it goes into two carnal means to try to attract. Anyway, just to wrap up on expedience. An expedient facilitates the carrying out of an instruction, but an expedient must first be within the scope of what's lawful and what is authorized. And so we need to ask this question: is this thing we are contemplating doing, is it authorized? That's the first thing. And if so, we can consider the question of whether, that is, if we have a choice about whether to do this or this, because they're both authorized, then we can consider the question of which is expedient, whether either or both of them are expedient. That's all I really have to say about expediency, but I believe it'll come up as we go on through further applications. Does anyone have any comments? We want to turn now to a new lesson, and that is, when is an example binding? And so that you have this in hand and to take home, I'll have these boys hand these out. So get a copy of this chart here, which follows along with the things that we've been doing on generic and specific authority and expedience. I'd like you to take this and start working on this, and we're going to go over this in class, because I believe everybody in doing this will come up with some different thoughts over on these last two columns. Because when we think of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, and we think of what about it is authorized, you're probably going to think about some things that someone else and I'm not going to think about, and vice versa. Different ways or different expedients or different specifics that are authorized within that. So work on this for next week. And I don't know if it's too much to ask to do the whole thing, but if you do at least the first three of these, we can be talking about those in class. We can go through them. I think we can share some ideas here, and we may uncover questions that we all need to think more about. Does anybody have any question about how to fill this out? So we go on to this lesson, when is an example binding? And the first thing you might ask with that question is, that sounds like a bad question, because we've already established that approved examples are authoritative. However, there are a lot of examples in the New Testament that are not something for you to imitate or me to imitate. And so it is a question worth asking, when is an example binding? And when we're talking about binding, we're talking about when is something authoritative and something that we ought to be doing. Or something, I'll say something we can do. It could be either one. Something we must do or something we can do. When is an example presenting something like that to us? So we're going to consider some principles, some simple logical rules that help in determining the applicability of New Testament examples. Let's remember some things here first, though. Back in Lesson 8, we established from the Scriptures that approved examples are authoritative. And I want to say this very emphatically. That's not my opinion. We did not force or impose the idea that New Testament approved examples are binding upon us. We did not impose that or force that into the Scriptures because of some logic I or anyone else came up with. Instead, what we saw in that lesson is that the Scriptures themselves taught us that both Jesus and the apostles taught us to use approved examples and to honor and respect approved examples. You follow? We need to. Not everybody agrees with that. But we saw that. Okay? Now, we don't have the right to ignore approved examples. Some may say that approved examples or examples, accounts of action in the New Testament are not authoritative or binding. And others may say this. They may say the New Testament contains many trivial and incidental happenings. And it does. I'm not saying it's... Don't get me wrong. Every word in here God wanted us to have. That's not what I'm talking about. But as far as whether Paul and the others on the ship helped out with a sinking ship is not relevant, for the most part it's not relevant to what we do or what I need to do today in order to please God. We might look at that as fairly incidental. Now when we studied it, we said it's, even though these are very specific, minute details about this shipping accident and the shipwreck, these things just line up and make sense with historical fact and all of that kind of stuff. Okay? But what I'm saying is that people say, well, there's many trivial and incidental happenings. So from that standpoint, people say, well, we just need to ignore examples. But again, I'd go back to this, and that is, those objections reject the fact that Jesus and the apostles taught us to honor and respect approved examples as authoritative. Now, along that same line, others may say that determining where an example is binding, whether it's binding, or what part of it is binding, is a difficult problem. It's a real challenge sometimes, someone might say. And so they want to throw out the authority of biblical approved examples. Do you know of anyone who has suggested that? Because of the difficulty of looking at approved examples and what part of this is binding upon us and what part isn't? Is that a valid question? Yeah, it's a valid question. And I just love this quote of this fella. He says, because the wheat must be separated from the chaff, so to speak, we do not solve the problem of harvesting by plowing under the entire crop. I don't know how better to say. So we have an approved example. So we have an example of an apostolic example in the New Testament, and you look at that and say, is this authoritative? Yes, it's authoritative. Well, what part of it is authoritative? Well, to ask that question means we must really, you know, we're going to come up with different answers. Well, if you're going to go down that road, then you'd be the same farmer who would plow up his crop just because he's going to have maybe a little challenge separating wheat from chaff. The Lord didn't give us something we couldn't do. and he speaks to us in language that we understand. He created us, and he spoke to us perfectly in his word. So I would say this, the problem, if you could even call it a problem, about trying to determine when an example is binding or authoritative for us, or even what part of it is, the same problem exists with statements and commands. Because I do not have one statement or command in here written specifically with my name on it, or your name. We have to determine which statements and commands apply to us. We have to determine that. We talked about that too, regarding these four things, statements, commands, necessary conclusions, and approved examples. So even with statements and commands, we must determine what is binding upon you and me. Which ones are specific instructions for us in this day, in this age? And when we ask this question, when is a New Testament example binding? I believe ultimately we get back to the idea of harmonizing all the facts. This is about harmonizing all the facts. Specifically, you look at the specific example. You look at the immediate context of that example. In other words, we don't just pick a verse out and run with it. We look at the immediate context of it, and we look at the remote context. And that is what the rest of the Bible has to say. And all of that is talking about harmonizing all the facts, which we talked about in Lesson 7. But having said all of that, I'm going to present in this lesson, and you have it in your outline, some principles that I've gathered from other men that are simple logical rules to determine that help us determine applicability. Really, you could say it this way too. They help us to see a pattern. They help us with understanding New Testament pattern. These principles are from, maybe more initially, they're from Walking by Faith by Roy Cogdell in his book, Walking by Faith, which was written before Dan King and Leon Boyd wrote this book, Responsibility and Authority in the Spiritual Realm. But both books share, for the most part, the same material. So these are the principles that we're going to talk about. Uniformity, unity or harmony, universal application, materiality, competence, and limited application. So, let's jump right into the first one, uniformity. So this is kind of the question we're asking with this principle. Does this example, and you could say the same about a statement or command, but does this example represent what was done everywhere by all the churches? Is it some isolated case for some reason? And let's talk about what we're saying. Conversion, for example. Is it an isolated case that a man was baptized for the remission of sins? No. What we've done in Acts in the review the last two or three weeks, if we've noticed with that conversion charge, cases of individual conversions, what every time happened? Well, every time the word was preached, men believed and people were baptized. And so there is uniformity in that. And so it says, well, no, there should be. Well, yeah, of course. Well, then why does the religious world not get it? Good question, right? I mean, Jesus said what to do. Believe and be baptized and be saved. We would expect it to be uniform. Every example involved preaching and teaching or learning of the Word of God. It involved baptism. But think about Saul. Saul was not a believer. Oh, he knew of a Jesus, all right. But he wasn't a believer about what? About Jesus. That he's Lord and Christ, and he's a risen Savior. The Lord appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. Is this an approved example to you and to me, an authoritative, binding example then of how one is going to be saved today is by an appearance of the Lord, a physical appearance of the Lord? And the answer, of course, is no. And we don't have to wonder why that's not an example to us of how people are going to be saved today. And the reason is, in this case, the Bible even tells us why the Lord appeared to him. The Lord didn't appear to him to save him. The Lord appeared to him to make him a witness. But if we look at then Acts, and it's in your outline, but in Acts chapter 22, in Acts 22 and verses 14 and 15, this is Paul's own recounting of his conversion. And he's telling what Ananias, the preacher who came to him, said. Then he, that is Ananias, said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth for you, because for this purpose you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Not one of you or me is a witness in this sense." We are not witnesses. They were witnesses, eyewitnesses, the apostles were. And he appeared to him to make him an apostle and a witness. Look at chapter 26 and verse 16, another account from Paul's own mouth of what happened. He says the Lord said this to him, verse 16, chapter 26. "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." Other people ministered and taught the Word of God, but they did not need to be a witness, did they? But a witness made someone chosen by the apostles, were witnesses, eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ, and they were what else? Chosen by the Lord. But anyway, that's the case. You see, this is for someone to pull that out and say then that is an example of how one might come to believe the Lord, is through, that is out of line with the uniformity of the teaching of how the gospel is to be spread and obeyed. And it's out of line with every other case of conversion. Because he didn't appear to him to convert him. He appeared to him for the purpose that he would be a witness and could be an apostle. So, do you see the point about uniformity? Do you have a thought, Guy?
No, I guess I was just going to say it's just a misuse of scriptures to use that in that way.
It is. That's right. Yes.
I did think of the thief on the cross. People use that to get around baptism.
Right.
Right.
Like you got your pattern and uniformity of baptism, but then they pull that example out and it doesn't work because it's a whole other situation.
He's under another law, isn't he? Yeah. So here's one other. Church's use of funds. Uniformly, in the New Testament, we see that whenever a church supported a preacher, they sent the support, the aid, directly to the preacher. It wasn't funneled back to Jerusalem, so Jerusalem could funnel it out somewhere else. Whenever a church made up a collection for needy saints in another church, that contribution was sent directly to the needy church by way of messengers, but it was sent to the needy church. What's the point? There's uniformity in the examples of that in the New Testament. There is no centralization of funds. These men were not cavemen. They're intelligent men. They could have intelligently put together a missionary society, a sponsoring church, and an organization. And they didn't. And we'll see in other principles that this, the truth of how this was sent directly, fits then and harmonizes and is in unity with teaching about the authority of elders and autonomy of a local church and that kind of thing. So we need to stop. But do you see where we're going with these principles? We almost automatically just use these. They're part of the reasoning that God has given us as human beings. And so they're helpful, I believe, to stop and think about them as we look at approved examples. But I think they're equally applicable if we're thinking about statements in the Bible. Does anyone have any comments before we close? So we will pick up in where we left off here with the next principle. But for next week, I'd like you to, besides looking at lesson 11, is to look at and at least tackle these first three. You can put as much as you want or as little as you want.